give the following instructions to the people of Israel. Of all the land animals, these are the ones you may use for food. You may eat any animal that has completely split hooves and chews the cud. You may not, however, eat the following animals. The hare chews the cud but does not have split hooves, so it is unclean. The pig has evenly split hooves but does not chew the cud, so it is unclean. You may not eat the meat of these animals or even touch their carcasses. Of all the marine animals, you may eat anything from the water if it has both fins and scales. But you must never eat animals from the sea or from rivers that do not have both fins and scales. These are the birds that are detestable to you. You must never eat them: the griffin vulture, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, falcons of all kinds, ravens of all kinds, the eagle owl, the short-eared owl, the seagull, hawks of all kinds, the little owl, the cormorant, the great owl, the barn owl, the desert owl, the Egyptian vulture, the stork, herons of all kinds, the hoopoe, and the bat. You must not eat winged insects that walk along the ground. The insects you are permitted to eat include all kinds of locusts, bald locusts, crickets, and grasshoppers. Of the small animals that scurry along the ground, these are unclean for you: the mole rat, the rat, large lizards of all kinds, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the common lizard, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. All small animals that scurry along the ground are detestable, and you must never eat them. These are the instructions regarding land animals, birds, marine creatures, and animals that scurry along the ground. By these instructions, you will know what is unclean and clean, and which animals may be eaten and which may not be eaten.
And some are wondering, why did we come to church today? Could have slept in. We are in our study of Leviticus. We are in Leviticus chapter 11. Here's the story of Leviticus, that the Hebrew people, the Jews, they went out into the desert and they built a tabernacle, a tent, a place to meet with and worship God. When Aaron and Moses went into the tent for the first time, when they came out, they had the book of Leviticus. And we're in chapter 11 of it today. Leviticus chapter 11, Dennis only read part of it. It goes on for three pages in my Bible. So allow me to summarize. You can eat cows and sheep and goats. You cannot eat camels and rabbits and pigs. You can eat locusts and crickets and grasshoppers. You cannot eat lobsters, shrimp, or crabs. You can eat almost any bird you would like, except for vultures, ravens, six different kinds of owls, gulls, hawks, storks, herons, and bats, which aren't even birds. You should also steer clear of rats and weasels, or in some translation, moles. So good luck figuring that out. I probably wouldn't eat either one. In fact, you shouldn't eat anything with paws. And don't eat anything that you might see Jeff Corwin catching on his show. No big lizards or geckos or monitors or wall lizards or skinks or chameleons or anything that crawls around on its belly, for that matter. But there's more. If a lizard or a camel dies, or a mouse, and a dead body falls on your wooden shovel or on your cloth shoes, you have to wash it and you can't go to worship for the rest of that day. If one of the little vermin crawls into your cookie jar and dies or gets into your oven, now you're in big trouble because your oven or your cookie jar has to be broken up and thrown out. If one of these animals falls into your spring or cistern and drowns, you may still drink the water, but whoever fishes the dead body out will be unclean until sundown. What's up with this stuff? This crazy stuff. Why is this in our Bible? Clearly, we, the church, do not follow these passages anymore. Our worship director, Chris Lee, found a dried up toad in the lobby 2 weeks ago, brought it to my office to show me. Not only did he still show up to church that week, he led worship. I was going to insert a joke here about our culinary team and all the unclean food they service, but I got out 2 months' worth of culinary team menus, and not once did they service an unclean animal from Leviticus. So, Connie Amos and culinary team, good job on, you know, keeping us kosher, I suppose. All right. But myself and probably many of you sometime this week had a pork chop or some popcorn shrimp, so we're still ignoring it. A lot of fuss gets made about these passages in the Bible, especially when you meet someone who does not like the Bible. For instance, you might say, the Bible says that we should be married before we have sex. And they'll say back to you, yeah, but it also says you shouldn't eat shellfish. You're ignoring this, so why don't we just ignore that too? We sort of know somehow that Jesus said that these rules, these food laws in Leviticus were off, but we don't know why. And better yet, we don't know why they were in the Bible in the first place. And so we come dangerously close to saying that Leviticus is kind of a dumb part of the Bible. Now, we don't say that, but we come dangerously close to saying it. Now, all through this series on Leviticus, we have been seeing that many times these various laws and these rituals are teaching us who God is, something about God. But what could these passages possibly be teaching us? That God hates rabbits? Why would God hate rabbits? Because rabbits are evil, vindictive, malevolent little creatures, as we will clearly demonstrate in this series of video clips we're about to show. I'm really sorry you had to watch that. Okay, clearly we're going to need a more serious answer other than God hates rabbits. So other scholars have tried to suggest practical reasons for why this menu includes and doesn't include the crazy things that it does. Some have said, as we said a few weeks ago, that death is unclean in the Bible. And a lot of these animals eat dead things, and so that's why they're off the menu. Except rabbits aren't, unlike that movie where they ate lots of dead things. So I don't think that quite adds up. Some have said, well, our God's a God of order, and all these animals are real disorganized-y kind of creatures. Like, they live in the water, but they don't have any fins. Or they're birds, but they walk around most of the time. Or they squirm around on their belly, and God's orderly, and he just doesn't like twisty, squirmy things. Except it doesn't say anything about that in the text. And there's also things that are unclean, like eagles, which I don't think have a shifty, disorganized movement pattern, so I'm not going to go there. Other scholars have said, well, these are animals that were used in pagan cults of the day. Really? There was a rock badger cult? There was a gecko cult? Archaeology can find none of these cults. It's purely speculation that they existed at all. Some have said, well, this was getting man used to the idea of not killing so much. And so, you know, God greatly reduced the number of animals they could kill, and then they had to do a painless slaughter, and then they had to offer the blood back to God. And then it's interesting, but again, nothing about that mentioned in the text. And that painless slaughter that author goes on and on about is never really described in Scripture. We don't know how the animals were killed. Some have said, and you've heard this one before, well, it's about hygiene. You know, you can get trichinosis from undercooked pork, and there's a disease you can get from eating rabbits that aren't prepared right. So God was just giving them a hygiene rule back there in the desert. Again, the text doesn't say anything about that, and it doesn't mention what you can get from eating undercooked fish or poorly prepared beef. And let's not forget that Jesus and the first century church removed these food laws. So was pork no longer dangerous? I think the FDA still regulates it. So I don't think that hygiene passes the test either. In the medieval ages, they started to say, well, it represents, it's all chewing animals that you can eat. So it represents chewing on the word of God and thinking it over. You know, chew a little longer. I think that's a bit of a stretch. So here's what we're going to have to go with this morning. In all likelihood, God has simply chosen to preserve the dietary habits that already existed among the Hebrews. Every culture has their favorite things they will and they won't eat. The French eat snails and frogs. Americans think that's a little exotic, but we'll try it if we're out with friends. Chinese eat dogs. West Africans can eat rats. Dominicans can eat horses. Americans probably won't try any of those things. We love to put cheese on everything. Chinese consider it disgusting to eat something made from milk you spoiled intentionally. Our brother Jack Liu from China, when he comes to visit, keeps trying to tell my kids how good wasp larvae are. My kids are not convinced. And then he always comes up to me and says, have you ever tried a meat baby? What's a meat baby? He goes, you know, a meat baby. Telling me something called a meat baby and that it's approximately this long does not encourage me to try whatever it is. I'm going to need more. Americans love beef. Indians many times won't eat it. It is sacred. The Japanese eat dolphins. Americans bomb ships over that sort of thing. The food laws are here because they were already there for the Hebrew people. But God gave them religious significance and sealed them, not just as preferences, but as lasting laws. The question is, why? Why is God enshrining the Hebrew hatred of pigs and love of locusts into the scriptures? And the answer is to make them separate. This will separate them from the cultures around them. This will mark them out as a special people and isolate them from the cultures around them. It will be hard to join the Egyptians and to join the Canaanites around their tables and especially in their religious festivals. It will be hard to worship the gods of Egypt and Cana and celebrate in pagan temples when you're not allowed to eat what they're eating there. And this reason actually is given in the text later in Leviticus chapter 20. When God says, you must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals and between clean and unclean birds. Do not defile yourself by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, those which I have set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. I think teenagers in the room are likely to get this better than anyone. That we're separated more at mealtime than any time. Because if you go to a high school, there are all sorts of little groups. And those groups mix in classrooms and they mix in hallways and in activities. But go to the lunchroom. And there you'll see everybody separated out into their groups. There you'll see them more separated than they will be any other time. Think back to when you were in high school. What table did you eat at? By show of hands. How many of you ate at the jock table? Okay. Notice that no one under a certain age is raising their hands. That's because the church is filled with Gen Xers and we don't want to be labeled. See, if I say, how many of you ate at the regular people table? Okay. So let's try this again. How many of you ate at the regular people table, but it happened to be with regular people who were all either athletes or cheerleaders? How many of you ate? Oh, see? Okay, great. Perfect. How many of you ate at the regular people table, but your regular people table all wore clothes either by Ocean Pacific or Nautica, and one of your parents had the first name Doctor? How many of you ate at that table? Okay. Preps, welcome. How many of you ate at the Freaks and Stoners table? They all wear the label proudly. All right. How many of you ate at the Skaters table? We still got a few. Okay, drama and band, I don't know what else to call you. How many of you ate with all drama and band people? Perfect. All right. How many of you ate at a table where you talked about Isaac Asimov and Carl Sagan and wished that someday someone would make a movie about the Clone Wars, never dreaming that that's the worst possible thing that would happen in your life? Who did that? Weird Al Yankovic lyrics? Nerd table. All right. How many of you ate at a table before you would go to Votech each afternoon where someone would have to remind you, please take off your cowboy hat inside the building? Anybody eat at that table? Okay, well, you know, you preach about giant rabbits. You don't attract that crowd so much. Now that we've got all figured out where we ate, how many of you, if that separation had remained permanent throughout your whole life, would now not be married to the person that you're married to? Yeah, I would not be married to my wife. She sat at the jock table. I sat at the nerd table. And yet God is enshrining this type of separation in Scripture. I think that the other scholars that I studied did not venture this explanation because it implies that God is racist and elitist and dividing people up. And some of you hearing this passage this morning just really don't care. Some of you feel lucky that you're pulling off raising your kids, holding down a job, In this 3,500-year-old Bible passage, it tells you you're allowed to eat crickets is not really touching your daily life very well. Some of you are newlyweds. Some of you are bringing together a blended family. At most, you're saying this passage is interesting, but not helpful. Some of you have lost your family. Some of you are single parents. Some of you have lost a job. Some of you are struggling with illness. Some of you are struggling with sin and addiction. You're trying to get your life back on a better path, and you're saying, can we please skip these passages from Leviticus and get on to something that would be helpful to me? Not until we understand why it's here. Why would God want the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, separate from all other people? Aren't all people people God has created? Here is the key. Leviticus is not only laws and rituals, it's laws and rituals that come and go at particular points in God's story. So let's review God's story. Genesis chapter 1 through 11. God wants to reach out to the world. He wants to walk among his people and be their God. It does not work. They rebel against him in the Garden of Eden. They rebel against him when Cain kills his brother Abel. They rebel against him at the time of Noah and the ark. They rebel against him when they build the Tower of Babel. So Genesis chapter 12, God says, I'm going to make friends with just one person, Abraham. But you can tell in this friendship, from the very beginning, God still has the whole world in mind. Because although he's making friends with one person, he gives this one person, Abraham, three promises. Promise one, Abraham, you're going to have a huge number of descendants. I'm going to make you a nation of your own. That will be the Hebrew people or the Jews. Promise two, I'll give you a promised land, a place to be. But what will you do in that promised land? Promise three, Genesis chapter 12. All families on earth will be blessed through you. In case you forget that, Abraham, let's say it again in Genesis 22. And through your descendants, all the nations of earth will be blessed. And for the cheap seats, Genesis 26. And through your descendants, all the nations of earth will be blessed. And Isaiah, in calling for the Messiah, says, a light to the whole world. Our opening song in worship today, rise up, people of God, and be a light to the world. But knowing how easy these people that are just meeting God for the first time in the desert will be drawn back to what they used to be. Knowing how easily they'll be confused, how tempted they'll be to worship the other gods around them, God gives them the laws of Leviticus to preserve them and to preserve this message and single them out to be the nation that loves God alone and prepares a light for the world. And if you read the rest of the Old Testament, you will know that even that barely works. They're constantly making a golden calf to worship, killing someone to steal their wife, making pacts with other nations, worshiping other gods, getting sent into exile. The whole Old Testament story, all the law and the prophets, is about a people that continue to wander and a God who keeps pulling off miracles to bring them back. And then comes the greatest miracle of all. From these people, he brings forth the Messiah, Savior of all, Jesus Christ. In this, he made the reason he brought them into existence in the first place full. Hear Matthew in chapter 5. Jesus says, do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And when God made it his mission full, the reason why he originally separated those people at the table more than anywhere else, then he intentionally tears down those separations that he had made, because now it is time for all the world to be blessed. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, Jesus called a crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And immediately after explaining this, Jesus goes out and he heals the child of a non-Jewish woman. And it tells the story that God set the people apart to give his name a place to dwell. He created a system to preserve them as his own. This is a nation who loves God only. See how God loves them. And then when he had accomplished sending his son, he tears down those distinguishing barriers and adopts the world. It was so hard for even the disciples to understand this teaching in the Bible that the lead disciple, Peter, had to receive a special vision after Jesus was resurrected. It happens in Acts chapter 10. Peter became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Later in the chapter, Peter tells everyone else in the house, "You are well aware that it's against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." And do you see it? Peter knew what the food laws were there for the whole time. Because immediately when God says, "You can eat these foods," he immediately knows, "Then I can eat with these people." Without any explanation, he knows that as soon as God says all these foods are clean, Peter immediately knows, well, then that means all these people are clean. It's time to be a blessing to all nations. And so it's on. And this was never about racism or elitism. This was about preparation. And the preparation was for the whole world, everyone who now sits in this room. God set his people apart to give his name a place to dwell. Then he tore down those distinguishing barriers and he adopted the world. God meant for these food laws to give his people who were just coming to know him some space. And then he meant later to take those separating laws away. God made an exclusive lunch table in the lunchroom of the world. And there prepared a people and a Messiah so that he could do what he was always trying to do from the very beginning. Push all the lunch tables together. I can't tell this story without thinking of Tyler Terrien. Tyler was a sophomore at Blue Springs South High School. He's an outstanding member here at Lakeland Community Church of the youth group. Unfortunately, Tyler was killed on the way to school in a car accident in 2004. Tyler's funeral was attended by thousands. I went to the visitation. There was a line going down the street into the funeral home. It snaked through every room of the funeral home. And so I stood in that line and I got to hear thousands of teens talking and telling stories. And here's what they were saying. Tyler loved Jesus. He talked about Jesus all the time. Tyler could not wait for the coming kingdom of Jesus. But I also heard this story over and over again. Tyler was the first friend I ever made when I moved to Blue Springs High School. Tyler was the first person I talked to at lunch. Tyler was the one who showed me around the building. And then I learned how he pulled that off. Because of Jesus, Tyler made it his point to go into the lunchroom at school every morning or afternoon and eat with someone different that he did not know. 180 some days of the school year, he walked into the cafeteria and looked for someone he did not know, and especially if it looked like they didn't know anyone else, and then he ate with that person that day. So when I would ask, "What lunch table did you eat at in high school?" Tyler would have to raise his hand for all of them. And someone else would have to raise their hand with him, Jesus Christ, who came to push all the lunch tables together into one. wherever you are, know that 3,500 years of history at least have been spent pursuing you. A lot of people ask, where do our Jewish friends fit into this story? They were only supposed to remain separate until the Messiah came, and then to be a light to the whole world. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian in Holland who ministered to the Jewish friends in her neighborhood. Then she hid her Jewish friends from the Nazis. Then she was captured, and she went to the concentration camp with her Jewish friends. While she was there, she continued to tell them, you should follow the Lord Jesus. And they would say, I can't, I'm Jewish. And she would say, the Messiah is the reason why you're Jewish. Your whole nation finds its fulfillment in that he came from your people. In fact, we're joining in your mission. Rise up, O people of God, and be a light to the world. She says, you become a follower of Jesus. You become twice as Jewish as you were before. You become fulfilled. For those who are wondering this morning why any of this matters, you have struggles with kids, struggles with job, struggles with illness. Here's why it matters. A God who has laid out 3 millennia preparing to rescue you will not abandon you now. Too much has got into this. You may not feel his rescue. You may not feel his hand upon you, but it is there. Everything he said he would do in this story thus far, he has done. The last thing is that he would be a light to all nations and he would rescue you. And you are rescued. And without Leviticus, we could not see this picture so clearly. And that's why we dare not skip past these pages. Hang on to your rescuer today. Because now we see the beauty of a new table that has been set in the lunchroom. A table that looks forward to one kingdom and one king. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. And in the same way, he took a cup. He said, this cup is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin. All those things that come out of a man that make him unclean, this table even cleanses that. Now all can truly come to the one kingdom. He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember my death until I eat and drink it with you in my kingdom. If the servers want to prepare, come and prepare, that would be fine, because in a moment, you'll be able to come forward and tear off a piece of bread from this table and dip it in the chalice. And when you take it into yourself, you receive the forgiveness of God and you receive the kingdom and the king. The cupbearer says, the peace of the Lord be with you. And you can say, and also with you. You can go to the side tables on the floor and kneel and pray about anything you would want to kneel and pray for. Or if you'd rather, you can go down the side aisles and at the back is a prayer circle. There's a prayer team there. They're there to pray with you, to pray for you, whatever you would need. They'll be there during communion and after the service as well. For some of you this morning, you're not sure you believe all of this. So don't come forward and receive communion, because that would be hypocritical to be part of this ritual that you don't really believe in. But also don't feel strange that you would stay seated. This is Lakeland Community Church. We know there always are some that have questions, always some who are wondering. So your role this morning is to stay and think, what would it mean for me to step out into that aisle and come down and tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the chalice and take it into myself and receive the Messiah? And have someone say, the peace of the Lord be with you, and me to say back, and also with you. And if you feel like you are ready for that, then step out in the aisle, come down, tear off a piece of bread, dip it in the chalice, kneel and pray. At those side tables, there's a little booklet there that says, today I want to become an authentic follower of Christ. And on the front page is a prayer confessing your sin, all those things that come out and make us unclean, and you can be forgiven. And on the second page is a prayer proclaiming Jesus Lord. And then take the booklet with you. Your journey has begun. And the next few pages tell you things you can do just this week to begin your new life in Christ. It'll get you just till next Sunday. So let us pray together. And then we'll come forward and take part in this one meal, this table set, the intention from the very beginning. Let us pray. Father, you have this morning pushed us all together. Lord, we thank you for the preparation you have done. The story around that tent in the desert that told us that you are holy and we are your children. Lord, now you come to set us all apart as holy. Set us all apart for your purpose. Set us all apart as forgiven. We thank you for Jesus, Father, who adopted the world. Today we receive your body, his body and blood, and his forgiveness. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Come forward when you're ready. Amen. Amen. Don't forget to sign up for Lakeland Camp as you leave today. If I've not mentioned, it's fully air-conditioned cabins. No one here is going to be roughing it. It's not our style. So we got that going for us. Unless you want to rough it. Oh, yeah, they have tent stuff. That's a lot cheaper. Yeah. RV hookups, and yeah, go for it. Please take a few moments if you'd like to come meet Emil from Liberia as you leave today. If you'd like to visit Kathy's area for Dignity Liberia and perhaps make a donation toward getting a container of school and medical supplies there, you can do that. And next week, we'll come together and finish what we're going to do in our series of Leviticus. So let us stand and receive the benediction. There is not a passage in Scripture you cannot find that does not say, he came to rescue you. He'll never say why, only that he loves you. I think that says it all. In that knowledge, go forward in peace.